Please take the hand of the person who is seated next to you. Together we all take a very deep breath. We see in the middle of our mind a little ball of golden light. We watch this light as it begins to grow larger and larger, until now it covers the entire inner vision of our mind. And we see for ourselves within this light a beautiful temple. We see a garden that surrounds the temple and a body of water that flows through the garden. We see that the inside of the temple is lit by this same beautiful golden light. And we are here, for we have been drawn together by the power and in the presence of God. We devote our time spent together, as well as our relationships to one another, to Him. We ask that His Holy Spirit within us so guide our thoughts, our feelings, and our perceptions, that we might grow to become happier and more peaceful and more loving men and women. Thank you very much. Together, we all say, Amen. Tonight, I'd like to talk about prayer. Safe topic compared to last week. And I'd like to read you a little bit. There are two booklets that are extensions of the material of The Course in Miracles by the same author, the same scribe, just extensions on the principles. And one is on psychotherapy, and one is called The Song of Prayer, Prayer, Forgiveness, and Healing. Both of the pamphlets you can get where you get. Prayer, Forgiveness, and Healing. Both of the pamphlets you can get where you get the course. I guess we have the course. I don't see the book table. I guess it's back there. Anyway, so it's part of the material. So when I quote from the pamphlets, it's like quoting from the course. All right, and there's a section that begins on page one of the Song of Prayer booklet called True Prayer. Prayer is a way offered by the Holy Spirit to reach God. It is not merely a question or an entreaty. It cannot succeed until you realize that it asks for nothing. How else could it serve its purpose? It is impossible to pray for idols and hope to reach God. True prayer must avoid the pitfall of asking to entreat. Ask rather to receive what is already given, to accept what is already there. You have been told to ask the Holy Spirit for the answer to any specific problem, and that you will receive a specific answer if such is your need. You have also been told that there is only one problem and one answer. In prayer, this is not contradictory. There are decisions to be made here, and they must be made whether they be illusions or not. You cannot be asked to accept answers which are beyond the level of need that you can recognize. Therefore, it is not the form of the question that matters, nor how it is asked. The form of the answer, if given by God, will suit your need as you see it. This is merely an echo of the reply of His voice. The real sound is always a song of thanksgiving and of love. You cannot then ask for the echo. It is the song that is the gift. Along with it come the overtones, the harmonics, the echoes, but these are secondary. In true prayer, you hear only the song. All the rest is merely added. You have sought first the kingdom of heaven, and all else has indeed been given you. The secret of true prayer is to forget the things you think you need. To ask for the specific is much the same as to look on sin and then forgive it. Also in the same way, in prayer, you overlook your specific needs as you see them and let them go into God's hands. There they become your gifts to Him, for they tell Him that you would have no gods before Him, no love but His. What could the answer be but your remembrance of Him? Can this be traded for a bit of trifling advice about a problem of an instant's duration? God answers only for eternity, but still all little answers are contained in this. Prayer is a stepping aside, a letting go, a quiet time of listening and loving. It should not be confused with supplication of any kind, because it is a way of remembering your holiness. Why should holiness entreat, being fully entitled to everything love has to offer? And it is to love you go in prayer. Prayer is an offering, a giving up of yourself to be at one with love. There is nothing to ask because there is nothing left to want. That nothingness becomes the altar of God. It disappears in Him." Unquote. Yesterday, I got a phone call from someone, and after the phone call, I was on edge. I was saying to my girlfriend, "Oh, I'm having a hard time working now. I'm so on edge after that phone call." So she said to me, "Well, would you have been better off if they hadn't called?" I said, "Nope, if they hadn't called, I would definitely have been on edge." So their calling put me on edge. Their not calling would have put me on edge. So we went into this conversation, and she was asking all the things, what makes you feel the way you feel in specific situations, and why do you go into what you go into? And she said something to me. She said, "God, Marianne, you think you were beaten as a child." Yes, I know I wasn't beaten as a child, but, and you go on, and you analyze everything that you've been through. And so then at the end, you're so intelligent, and you can really explain why you're on edge. Right? And then I thought, that's great. And I went back to writing. I thought, I can really analyze well while I'm on edge. Well, last night I went to the prayer group. We had the prayer group, and somebody brought up at the prayer group the issue of obsessive relationships, right? So we were all talking about obsessive relationships, and everybody certainly had their story and their stuff and their past and their history. So at the end, we really said a prayer, right? Well, at the end of the prayer group, I wasn't even thinking about it, and I was driving over. I was going to hear Terry sing, and I was driving over Laurel Canyon, and all of a sudden, just about halfway there, it occurred to me that I was at peace. I recognized that for the first time, this particular issue, there was no edge. And it was like I was thinking I was dreaming or something. And I thought, what happened? And I knew it was that we had said a prayer. And it really did feel to me like something had just been lifted, that I had just been given a gift. I had just received a moment of grace. And the interesting thing about it was to be that clear how little it had to do with my intellectual or even lack of intellectual understanding of why I was on edge to begin with. You know, a lot of times people will come to me to talk about their issues, and I'll say, "Do you do the workbook?" Now, first of all, nobody here has anything on anybody doing the Course in Miracles. The Course is just one path, and you do it if and when it's right for you. But the reason I bring this up is because in the context of the Course in Miracles, the workbook is where we pray. The Course says that the workbook trains our mind to think along the lines that the text sets forth. In other words, the text has to do with a lot of intellectual understanding, which is certainly helpful and certainly part of the process. But the reason the workbook is considered the crux of the Course is because that's where your mind is actually trained to be in that place. So a lot of times I'll say to people who are talking about how miserable they are and stuff like that, and I'll say, "Well, do you do the workbook?" And what I get a lot of times is, "No, but I listen to your tapes all the time." Well, with due respect to me, it's not the same thing. Because any time you do something that has to do with that side of the brain, basically, you're understanding the principles. But understanding the principles and getting it are two different things. Now, definitely, understanding the principles, listening to tapes, any tapes that represent spiritual understanding is all part of the process. But have you ever noticed how you would rather worry about something for 3 hours, listen to a tape, or go to a lecture than sit down and shut up for 10 minutes? Because it's that quiet time that it takes. That quiet time. You see, the ego mind knows that too. That's why you have such a resistance to meditation. And for me, meditation actually, in this context, meditation and prayer are not real distinct issues for me. I see them as basically the same thing. I see the meditation exercises in the Course in Miracles as basically extended prayer time. Because just like in the part that we were just reading, how prayer is just this quiet letting go. And what happens when you do that is, remember, when you meditate or pray, if it's an extended prayer, if it's meditation, your brain is actually putting out different brain waves than you do during normal waking consciousness. So when you're analyzing a problem and going on and on about it, you are still in the level of the conflict. That's the level of consciousness you're coming from. And as we say here all the time, it's very difficult, if not impossible, to exit the conflict as long as you're in the level of consciousness which is the conflict. So, you know, the old Christian terminology when seen in an enlightened, esoteric context, it's really so beautiful, the idea that the Christ will save you from hell. Because when you are thinking of your problems in terms of the things of this world, and who did what, and why you respond the way you do, and all the analysis of it, and what should happen, and what you want to happen, and all that kind of stuff, that is hell. Because hell is merely the perception of the human storyline in such a way that you think that it's your reality. Now, what the Course in Miracles says is the human storyline is not your reality. Your reality is a kind of cosmic point where you are free to let the human storyline do whatever it wants to do. One of the exercises for us is let all things be exactly as they are. We're not, when we're coming from that cosmic place, we're not praying, we're not entreating, as this section we read said. We're not saying, dear God, please come into the human storyline and make it different. Dear God, please make this person act differently. Dear God, please help me get the job. Dear God, please let it go this way or that way. Real prayer is where we know, it's like I said, I was crazy if the call came, I was crazy if the call didn't come. It had nothing to do with what happened. Have you ever been in those experiences in your life where it's really good for you to get the opportunity to see that it's not what someone else is doing, it's what they do or don't do, what it represents to you. And sometimes based on deep unconscious desires and unconscious upsets that you're not even aware of, obviously, if they're unconscious. And what the action of the Holy Spirit is I think of it as a kind of psychic surgery. The Course in Miracles says that what happens when we pray, and the Course in Miracles says that prayer is the medium of miracles. Love, prayer is where love is received, it says, and miracles is where love is expressed. Now, a miracle is a shift in perception. So what happens is that prayer, when you just let things be, and you know better, you're at a higher place than to say, dear God, change things. You're just really saying, dear God, help me not be so crazy. You've come to a point where you recognize that you're not crazy because of how things are unfolding. You're crazy for a whole different reason. And your craziness comes from the fact that for whatever reason, you are not aligned with that place in you that is beyond the veil of the human storyline. So when we pray, the Course says the highest level of prayer is for forgiveness. And what forgiveness is the selective remembering when we really see love here is real. All the love here is real. Anything else going on in this situation is a hallucination that has nothing to do with me. That's what the Course in Miracles says forgiveness is. The realization that the love in every situation is real and that you can focus on that, that your mind can be trained to recognize that. And it's the realization that anytime your mind is focused on anything other than the giving and the receiving of unconditional love, then you will hurt. So what the prayer for forgiveness is the prayer that your mind be changed, that your level of perception be shifted. So that then, like last night, you know, when I realized all of a sudden I was at peace, the situation hadn't changed at all. There was nothing about the situation that was any different, but I was different. It was like that monkey was off my back. The craziness was out of my mind. It had nothing to do with the situation. And that's what the miracle is. The miracle sometimes is expressed in a change outside, but oftentimes what the miracle is just that shift when something in us changes. You know, I had a situation in my life once where I was real crazy about something, and I was sitting on my bed one night, around 10 o'clock at night, and all of a sudden I really felt like I had kind of like a visitation, like an astral visitation or something. I just felt the presence of this person about whom I was so upset. And it wasn't like I saw anything, but I just sensed this presence of light. It was very real to me. And it was almost like I felt some kind of mind transference where I felt this person's mind into mine. And it was almost like we had some kind of a conversation. Except I didn't say anything. The feeling was this person saying to me that didn't I see that all this craziness we'd been going through was nothing and that it didn't mean anything. And this person talked to me about the future, and this person talked to me about what was real and the love between us. And couldn't I have faith to know that everything would be all right, that be underneath all this craziness, everything was fine? And of course, what that represents is when two people have gotten to the point where, in terms of their earth personality, there is complete breakdown. There is just nothing more to say because they're both stuck in their position so much that they can't find peace with each other. But it seemed to me that there was some deeper level of our soul, that we had done so much prayer together and we had shared so much together, that it was like some deeper place in our soul was willing to step in there and give me that experience and perhaps give him that experience, I don't know. So what happened was, after that, I had 20 minutes where I was in bliss. I was like so happy. I had been really suffering in this situation, and as soon as that happened, I was totally at peace and I was totally happy. Like I said, it lasted about 20 minutes. But the fact that it happened at all meant that that window was there, meant that I had a capacity to go into that place. Now, what I didn't have was a capacity to sustain it. But during that 20 minutes, the earth plane situation had not changed. It was just that during that 20 minutes, I had faith. I really got it. I really knew it, not just here, but down here, that there was a place behind this earth plane, and behind this earth plane, everything was fine. Prayer is where we get to experience that trickle-down theory. I call it a trickle-down, where it's these concepts are trickling from our mind to our heart and from our heart to our gut. Sometimes it's not enough to just know intellectually that everything's all right. It has to be an experience that you have. And so what the mind says is, well, I'll know everything's all right in this situation when the situation changes. But to know that everything is all right in a situation does not mean having the situation change. Knowing that everything is all right happens when your mind is shifted to a different place. And that's what meditation does for us. That's what prayer does for us. And so in the Course in Miracles, we're not taught to ask, oh, dear God, can I get the job, or can I get the money, or can I get this relationship with that person? We're taught, rather, to pray that God's will be done. In praying that God's will be done, what we're really praying is for us to be in a place where we can accept and know that God's will being done. You know, when we talk about God, we're not talking about something outside of us. We're talking about something inside, sort of like the Tao that's talked about in the Eastern religions. It's really the same thing. The idea that there's just this force of nature, and the same force that makes embryos into babies and seeds into flowers and that makes the planets revolve around the sun, it's set up to work for the constant expansion of everyone's highest good. The problem is not that the power of God is not at work in every situation. The problem is that we don't always agree with God. The problem is that we don't always think that God's idea about perfect unfoldment is what we think perfect unfoldment would be. But haven't you ever had situations in your life where you didn't get what you think you wanted, and then later you look back in retrospect and were really happy that you didn't? And so what we're trying for in prayer is to become people who don't even presume to know what would be best in any situation, but rather to know that as we step back, keep our grubby fingers out of it, you know, that's when the universe has a chance to operate on our behalf. So every time we pray, every time what we meditate, what we're doing is strengthening the bond between our earth personality and that place in us which is totally aligned with the will of God. And to be totally aligned with the will of God, you know, the seed of a tulip doesn't go into angst about whether or not it will become a tulip. You know, it doesn't neurose about it. It knows on some instinctive level, you know, and it's coded into things that seed of that tulip will become a tulip. And so that's what we pray for here. We're praying for a kind of humility, because that humility is where we know that there's no way we could control a situation. Even if we could control it, it's much better off. These situations are much better off without our controlling them. And so what happens is that there's a real transformation in our personality, not a transformation in what happens, but in our transformation in some very deep, deep level of our being. And that's what the experience of grace is. And that's because it has to do with something completely outside of this thought system that really comes into us. Often there's talk in a lot of spiritual literature about the idea of being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. The idea that there's a whole level of mystery when we are transformed on such a deep core level, that it is as though a power which is in us but not of us is taking over, and we are becoming different people. And it is the world won't be different until we're different. We all want this radically new world. And you know, sometimes people talk about how the world is changing and there's going to be a new world. Maybe yes, maybe no. There's going to be newness in the world if there's newness in us. But you know, this isn't called A Course in Rearranging the Furniture, is it? It's called A Course in Miracles. A miracle is when there is a shift on a very radical plane, a very radical place in our personality, where it's not just changing the things that happen, it's changing us. And so what it's about is about our becoming like a Jesus or becoming like a Buddha or Krishna, any other enlightened master. Because enlightenment, the Course says, is not where you change. A lot of times we think in terms of if I could become enlightened, but the Course in Miracles says enlightenment is not a change of any kind, it's a recognition. It's merely recognizing something that was always there. Recognizing something that was always there, but we forgot. And we forgot that essential place within us because it's like been covered up with lies. And the lies that it's covered up with, it's what your essential nature knows in any situation, that you can just let the situation be and everything will be fine. But what you've been taught from the time that we were born is, I need the money. I need to be in a relationship. I need to have that job because only if I have that job will I be somebody. So it's just like when Michelangelo was asked, how do you create a sculpture? And he said, I just imagine that the sculpture, the Pietro, the David, or the Moses is already in there, and all he's doing is getting rid of the excess marble. So the enlightened being in us is already in there. It's like that's the Christ in us. The Christ in us is just a psychological term for us. It means the presence of God's divine love incarnate in a person, which is in us. The Course in Miracles says Jesus doesn't have any more Christ energy than you and I have. The difference between us is he doesn't have anything else. And so when we pray, what we're giving up is all that something else. What we're really praying for is not to get what we want. What we're praying for is the power to give up our attachment to the things we think we want. That's what enlightenment is. And, you know, it's such a... It's almost a joke to me because, you know, we live in this big city and we're all living these modern lives and we think in terms of how, you know, well, you got to be careful because you really got to stay up there, you got to do the footwork, you got to really be active, you got to really be involved to get the things that you think you want, all that kind of stuff. But I'm so clear, I'm so aware in my own life that all those things that have to do with the earth plane unfolding in a certain way and businessy type things and traveling and getting everything accomplished, it's very clear to me that all of that happens much more effectively, much more powerfully, and certainly much more smoothly when I'm not a crazy mess about it. It's when I'm in a calm place. It's not like when I get into a calm place, the energy in my life goes down. I've seen very clearly that it's when I'm in a calm place that the energy in my life is much freer to really expand. And it's very clear to me that it's like there are certain situations in my life that are just so much better if I lighten up. It's like if I would just keep, you know, it's like not opening the oven all the time to look at the bread, to just let it bake, you know? And I feel sometimes in my own life, it's like when I look over the shoulder of whoever's taking care of something to try to find out what's happening, I can just feel the energies having to do in my own life, which is, oh God, here she is, right? With her mind, how should it be and what it should be and can I control it and can I make it? And it's very clear that when I can just lighten up and trust and have faith that if I need to say something or I need to see something or all that kind of stuff, it's not like you become a moron. It's not like the Holy Spirit destroys your brain cells or something. I mean, you're active, you're a participant, but you're a participant from a place which is not attached to outcome. And when you are not attached to outcome, you have so much more power. Because to be unattached to outcome doesn't mean there won't be an outcome. To say you're unattached to outcome means you're unattached to your own personal agenda in a situation. So whenever you're praying, asking for something, prayer for an entreaty, you're basically saying, Dear God, support my personal agenda here. And real prayer is, Dear God, help me to be someone who knows that I don't have to do that. Because when you say, My will not be done, remember the first part of that sentence is, Thy will be done, thy will be done and not my own. Thy will be done means knowing that just like embryos become babies and seeds become flowers, everything in our personal lives is are meant to prosper. You're meant to be in a magnificent arena in your own life. You're meant to be happy. The Course in Miracles says the purpose of your life is to be happy. So everything that would support your happiness, the Course says, is what the Holy Spirit is bringing to you. And the Course says what's always happening is either that it's there and you don't even know that it's there, or that it's on its way to you if you could just relax and receive it. One of the things I see in my life that just to see the way the mind operates blows me away sometimes. I will be fixated on something that I have in my mind as something that I need or that I want. And what I've seen, and I myself can see it when I'm doing that, that there is so much to be grateful for. There is so much to be happy about. And yet that little mind goes in there and goes right to that part, you know? It's like I remember once this woman, my sister-in-law was had been painting a room. And she'd worked all day on painting this room. And you know how that is, you know, you paint it and stuff. And then this woman came in to see it. My sister-in-law was all excited about showing her all that she'd done that day, all the painting that she had done, right? And so this woman that she was coming in to see it came in, and instead of, you know, looking at all that had been done, said, "Oh, Ivy, that corner is not finished," right? Her mind went right to what wasn't done. Of course, Ivy was just really, you know, crestfallen from that. I mean, she felt so invalidated by that. And yet I see that my own mind does that. My own mind will say, that's not right. And then when I think in terms of my relationship to God, sometimes my mind will say, well, we'll have to ask God about that, right? When God knows that the problem is not that that particular thing is not right, the problem is that I think it needs to be different. And I think a lot of times some of our biggest lessons in our lives come from situations where we don't get what it is that we think we want. We don't get it simply because one of the, you know, in the third volume in the Course in Miracles, when it talks about the characteristics of the teachers of God, it talks about patience. It talks about the development of trust, and it talks about patience. And I love how in the Course in Miracles, he says, I am more patient than you are, for I am certain of the outcome. It's when we really get that everything is unfolding according to a higher good, when we really get that even though we can't always see it, things do have a wisdom behind them, that then we can stand back, then we can loosen up, then we can lighten up, and then we can let the universe lead us rather than us trying to control the universe. Have you noticed when you try to control your life that you can't? Have you noticed how many forces are completely beyond your control? They were set up to be beyond your control. And you know, your lungs do work, and your heart does beat. All kinds of things go on in this universe without your needing to consciously control them. And so the idea of letting go, that's why the time of prayer and meditation is a time of letting go. It's a time of knowing that what we really need is a taste of an experience. And the only reason we want things to be a certain way is because we think, well, if that happened, I'd be happy. That's why we pray for something. If only I had that, I'd be happy. But that's not even true, because when your mind operates that way, even if you get it, you won't be happy. I've seen that in my own life. We've all had that where you get what you think you want and you still weren't happy, because the place in your mind that always had to bitch about something had not been healed, right? So the whole idea of prayer and meditation is that you experience a kind of love affair. You know how when you really love someone, you just want to be with them? You just want to be there. Take a deep breath in this presence, in this air. You know that kind of sweetness? That's why in the Bible, there are a lot of places, and a lot of spiritual scripture, not just Western, but Eastern also, where it talks about the sweetness of the nectar and the taste of God's love. That it can become an actual sensory experience. It can actually be something where the sweetness is so great, just of that relationship. Because remember, your relationship with God is your relationship with yourself. Your relationship with yourself, where it's not like things are different. You know, things out there come and go. You know, it's like in the Bible when Jesus said, if you build your house on sand, the winds come, the rains come, and your house will be blown away. But if you build your house on rock, The winds come and the rains come, and your house remains firm. And your house is your emotional security. And for your house to be based on sand means that your emotional, your sense of self-esteem rests on if you have the money and you have the relationship and you have all that stuff. Well, then, if you don't have the money, you don't have the relationship, things aren't going so well, your house is blown away. You're completely depressed. But for your house to be built on rock means that you have a firmer foundation. Your sense of who you are isn't based on idols. And idols are thoughts that make you think something is the source of your good other than the love inside of you, which is God. If you think that an idol is when you think you need that job, you need that money, you need that relationship. And so if your house is built on rock where you know that you don't need any of those things, then the relationships can come and go. The money can come and go, the job can come and go, and you remain firm. What the realm of hell is where you think that you are less powerful than the things that happen to you. And the realm of heaven is where you know better. And the realm of heaven is not something that you find by out there. It's not something that we find out there. So when we're asking God for heaven, it doesn't make sense to ask him to change the things out there. The realm of heaven has to do with something in here. And it takes practice to find it. I notice how people, including myself, sometimes will think about praying rather than praying. You know? And I know sometimes at the prayer groups, I'll say, who wants to say the prayer now? Because I want everybody to get, sometimes we have an awkwardness about praying. But you know, it's a natural ability, and it doesn't matter what your words are. There's no such thing as a person who's more talented than someone else at prayer. And I know the value in it. I know sometimes I'll ask my own close friends. I do it a lot. I'll ask somebody to say a prayer with me. And oftentimes, if it's my own personal life and I'm asking someone to pray with me, I'll say, will you say it? Because I want the experience of just hearing it and being on the receiving end. That's the meaning, you know, of when two or more are gathered in my name. Something miraculous happens. Because when two or more are gathered, that is the presence of the Christ. Because the presence of the Christ is the presence of the lack of separation. So when two people join their minds, that's the same thing as, you know, you put the crucifix in front of the vampire and the vampire's gone. When you're in craziness and you introduce into your craziness the presence of Christ, then your craziness is bound to dissolve. So the next time you're in craziness and you're tempted to go on and on about it, and I'm not saying you don't have to talk about it. Sometimes, definitely, that's the way the Holy Spirit operates. But always remember that perhaps in all of your thinking, or for me, really, the way that works is sometimes, like when people are, I'm counseling someone or something, we'll spend a lot of time talking about it. But the whole point is just that the talking is 90% of the time, and that's just building up to that last 10%, which is the real place of power. And that's that together we release the situation to God. I mean, it doesn't make sense that God only helps you if you have a certain IQ. So what if you're not smart enough to totally figure out what the problem is? You think God's up there going, ain't gonna help you? Doesn't make sense, does it? What makes sense is that a humble, sincere asking, dear God, release me from this. And that we actually allow ourselves to join with another person, just say that ourselves, and to know in this 5 minutes, or this 10 minutes, or this 15 minutes, whether it's a prayer just said with someone, or it's the actual spiritual practice, where we're going to seek a quieter mind, regardless of how resistant we are, regardless of how the mind wants to think about everything else except, if we can get into the habit, of just spending that time, whether it's through the path of the workbook of the Course or any other, where we're actually giving ourselves the opportunity to let the Holy Spirit come into our minds and rewire us. Then we go back into the world, the Course says, and where the world is the area of chaos, and we find our peace during times of meditation. The more we meditate and the more we pray, we become people who have that peace within us. Then we go back into the world and we take our peace with us. Every time you have a situation that causes you craziness, remember that that simply means that you have that wall. That's where your wall is. That's the boundary of your comfort zone. And what the universe is set up to do is to always stretch those comfort zones. And that's why the universe sends you situations that make you crazy, even when you think you're doing so well. That makes sense, actually. You don't get to rest on your laurels. I always say it's sort of like the universe, you know, you're doing so well and you're so peaceful. It's like the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you're doing very well. Very good. Can you take that? That's how it feels, isn't it? I can't. You thought you were just going to like rest in that place of peace for a while. No. No, because we're about getting closer to that enlightened, space within us. And that enlightened space in us is a place where we can be peaceful regardless of circumstances. We are peaceful regardless of circumstances, but we don't get there by living life the way we have been taught to live it, because we have been taught to live our lives and to think about our situations, according to the Course, in very fear-producing ways. The ways of love are not the ways of the world. The ways of the world are the ways of fear. We find the ways of love by looking within. And it does take practice, and it does take time, and it does take discipline. We are not a generation which has been very disciplined, and yet we are free as people, and we can develop it if we want to develop it. Remember that in the workbook of the Course in Miracles, the very beginning of the workbook, he only asks you for a minute of your time, a minute. And it builds up gradually to 5 minutes, and then gradually to 10 minutes, and on and on. And I can't speak for you, but I can tell you in my own life, that's the best, most effective 10 minutes I ever spend. And I'm so clear in my life sometimes when I'm really off, and I'll think, what was different today? And I can't tell you how many times it's that I've meditated already today, and other times when I haven't meditated yet. And even when it's not a matter of meditation, when I will just remember to stop and to ask a friend to pray with me, or I myself will get on my knees, literally or figuratively, and I will say a prayer. I haven't just seen results from this. In my own life, I truly have seen miracles. Thank you very much. Amen.